Won't it be good to be in heaven and praise God all day long? He'll give us the voices and different things, and it'll just be nice. We're here this morning, and we're glad to have Pastor Dale Bigham from Texas join us this morning. Oops, sir. And, yes, sir. Oh. Yeah, I think his mic's on. So we're ready to roll, and we're glad to have you, sir.
Thank you. Well, I sure enjoyed meeting your pastor and seeing your part of the country and meeting several of you this morning. Enjoyed worshiping with you. I delight in seeing children and young people in church. That's a wonderful thing. And as a pastor, I just tell you a little bit about myself. I pastored the same church for 34 years. It's the only church I ever pastored. And just grateful the Lord let me stay in one place for so long, and grateful for the people that they were allowed me to be their pastor for so long. And a couple years ago, the Lord began to work in my heart and let me know that it was time that I step aside from the pastorate. I'm still preaching and still always want to preach, but I was just getting of the age, and I was responding to problems in the church like I didn't want to. When I was young, I was patient. I got a little old, I was impatient. And so I just began to feel like the Lord wanted me to step aside, and so I did. And I'm here in Montana because a pastor from Kalispell, Brother Dan Leidick, called me one day, and he knew what I was doing. I'd held a meeting for him, and he said, "Can I book you or talk to some of the pastors in the area about having you?" And I said, "Well, that'd be a great blessing." And so your pastor has a lot of faith in the Lord, and Dan Leidick, I guess, because we'd never met, but he invited me to be here, and so that's why I'm here. And I just want to tell you, we certainly enjoyed being with you. I have my wife Janet with me, and we're just delighted to be with you. I'm from the panhandle of Texas. If you've ever been there, you know, it's flat, it has no trees, and very little water, and lots of wind. And so we've got cricks in our neck because we're just walking around looking at all these trees and all these mountains in your part of the country, and we delight in it. I want to say to you, if you're a guest here this morning, please come back when Brother McCurdy is preaching. Please be back and hear him preach, and don't hold him accountable if this kid from Texas or this old man from Texas doesn't ring the bell this morning. Then please come back and hear Brother McCurdy, if you will. Meet me, if you will, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 57. And I want to speak to you this morning about challenging counsel for every challenge. Challenging counsel for every challenge. And by the way, please be back tonight for tonight's services. Tonight I'll be preaching on the things that happen to us. The things that happen to us. You ever get curious about why things happen to us? Paul had some answers for that. The things that happen to us, we'll deal with those tonight. And you being back, you'll encourage your pastor, and so please be back tonight. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In that portion of Scripture, I believe he gives us counsel for every challenge. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you find life to have challenges? Does life have challenges for you? You might look at your life and say, "Well, you know what, preacher, really, honestly, I just one day at a time it, and I haven't had any challenges." Well, let me drop some words on you that maybe would remind you of some challenges. How about this one? Marriage. Is that not a challenge? I mean, my wife and I have been married for 45 years, You know, we have a home in Amarillo, and a fairly nice home, respectable. We're pleased with it, 2,000 square feet home. We just delight in it. We like it and such. And when we started this ministry, the Lord provided us another kind of home to live in, a mobile home that we can travel in and such. And so we go from a 2,000 square feet down to about a 300 square feet. I'm not talking about a weekend trip. I'm talking about 7 days a week. And at home, I have a shop. A shop. 30 by 50 shop. And if the weather gets a little cool inside, I can go to my shop. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't sit there like you don't know. But I can go to my shop. I've got a little office in the shop. I can piddle out there until the storm passes over. And then I go back into the house. Well, we're traveling in a motorhome now, and I don't have a shop to go to. Now, we do have a tow car. If you ever see us tooling down the road, and me in the tow car and her in the seat, you'll know that there's a storm coming. But life is a challenge. Raising children is a challenge. Health is a challenge. You may be 30 years old and in your prime and no health problems whatsoever, but I'm telling you, as you grow older, the health problems potentially will come. Things will be different. It will be a challenge. And here's something else I've found out. Not only is life challenging, but what the Lord tells us to do in response to challenges, that's challenging. I mean, here I have a challenge, so I go to my Heavenly Father seeking help, and He gives me instructions and tells me what to do. And guess what? What He tells me to do is a challenge. And if your Christian life and your instructions from your Heavenly Father hasn't been challenging, maybe you've not been observant enough of what He told us. Because what did He tell you to do if someone takes you to court? If He takes your coat, give Him your cloak also. What did He tell you to do to your enemies? Love them. What did He tell you to do to those who despitefully use you? Pray for them. What did He tell you to do if somebody smites you on the cheek? Turn the other cheek. Let Him smite you there. You see what I'm saying to you? It is a challenge. Life is a challenge. And what the Lord told us to do as believers is also very challenging. And yet He gives us instruction and tells us what He wants from us in every challenge. Here's challenging counsel for every challenge. And here's what I want you to know and what I believe Paul was trying to teach us here in these verses, verse 57 and verse 58. I believe he was trying to say to us that we have such victory. Get this. We have such victory in the Lord Jesus Christ that though this world is vicious, though this world is very vindictive, and though this world is very difficult for God's people, that we do not need to back up from what He's told us because we have a complete victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not have to worry about being abandoned in this world. We can follow His instructions. We can follow what He asks us to do because of the victory that He's given us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me tell you what the response is supposed to be to every challenge. Now, we find that in verse 57 and verse 58. Now follow me. I only have two big points here today, so listen to this very carefully. The first big point is this. The response every believer is to have to every challenge. Look what he says. He said, verse 57, "But thanks be to God." Now he's working on our attitude here. This is supposed to be your attitude in every challenge. We're never to face a challenge, but what we aren't thankful to God. No matter how difficult the challenge, no matter how difficult the instruction that He gives us, we're to always have an attitude of thankfulness to God. There's never to be a time when we fold our arms, look up to God, and kind of roll our eyes at Him or kick dirt up at Him, because He says, "But thanks be to God." So that's the number one thing. And then of drawn in verse 58 to the three words that he says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye," and he gives us three words, "steadfast." Now, steadfast means settled. You have the basic questions answered. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Now he's talking to believers here. And he's saying, this is what I want from you in every challenge. I want you to be steadfast. The basic questions answered. You know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He's God's sinless son. You know why God sent him here. He sent him here as his lamb, if you will, to shed his blood to cover our sins. We know how we become children of God that's settled in our heart and mind. We come to the Lord Jesus Christ who died on Calvary. We embrace him. It's by grace. We embrace him through faith. It's not of our works, lest any man should boast. That's what the Bible says. And we've got that settled. We're not backing up from that. Our feet are planted in that. We understand that. And we're not debating it. We're not moving from that. And so he says here, be steadfast. It's the basic questions have been answered. We're settled on and in the truth. We're fixed in faith. We are assured on the fundamentals of the Scripture, the authenticity of the Bible, the authority of Christ over our lives, the sufficiency of Christ Jesus' death on Calvary and his shed blood to pay for all of our sins. So in the face of a challenge, number one, be thankful. Number two, rely on what God's given you in his word. Know that it is true. We have a heavenly Father in heaven that we can go to, and that we are to look to him and to him only. So he says, be steadfast. Then he says, unmovable. Now that one word unmovable means unshakable. Now, there's no reverse. We're beyond the crisis point. We're not tempted to change course when we're challenged. The cares of this life don't cause us to want to change course. And I think when he gives that word, because they sound almost alike, I mean, they sound differently, but it sounds like they mean the same thing, when he says steadfast, unmovable. But I think what he's trying to get across to us when he says unmovable is he's trying to get us to understand that there will be some resistance. Be steadfast, but know that there is going to be some resistance. And where does the resistance come from? Well, there's a devil, an adversary in this world. Then there's my flesh that I have to deal with. And those will never be content with the Spirit of God's work and leading in my life. And so I'm going to have to resist those. And so he says, be unmovable, steadfast, unmovable. Plant your feet. Prepare for resistance. I think that's what he's trying to teach us here. And then he gives us this thought. He says, be settled, unmovable. But then look what he says in verse 58. Always abounding. And picture here aggressive movement. And what I mean by that, and it could be transition, but it's just the opposite of ceasing. It's the opposite of stopping. It's motion. He says, I want you to be settled, and I want you to be unmovable, and I want you to be always abounding. I want you to trust me more this year than you did last year. I want you to live for me this year more than you did last year. I want you to learn of me more this year than you did last year. He's talking about being always abounding. Diligently, faithfully engaged in doing the will of the Lord, fulfilling the call of your life, ever exceeding more this year than last, ever fulfilling the irrevocable call on your life. I can give you a good description of that, or what I think is a good description of that, and this is purely by the grace of God, but you know, we as God's people, and I struggle with this because pastoring is what I loved, and pastoring is what I was called to do, and pastoring is what the thing that I did as far in ministry that gave me fulfillment. So when the Lord said to put that down, he kind of rocked the world, if you'll know what I mean. When the Lord said, okay, it's time for you to transition. And I didn't understand that what he wants from us always, as the seasons of life change, he wants us to go forward with him, and it may be in a different aspect of ministry, but he always wants us going forward. And let me tell you about the importance of that. I'm not trying to get in your face this morning, but let me get you to understand something. Sometimes when we get older, we think, well, I'm just not as worthwhile as I was when I was young. Oh, I used to serve when I was young, but now I'm older, and so I'm out of the way, and I'm letting other people serve. Let me challenge you a little bit. How are the young people of today going to know how to serve the Lord and live for the Lord when they get to be your age now unless you show them? How are they going to know what it is or how to live? See, my dad's 92. And my dad at 92 may begin to feel like he really doesn't have a ministry. But I told him on the phone the other day, "Dad, I'm watching you. And I'm going to know behave at 92 if the Lord allows it by watching how you behave at 92. And I'm just saying to you, there's never a place not to have an influence. There's never a place you can never find if you're settled, unmovable, always abounding. The Lord may transition you from one ministry to another, from one season of life to another, but He always wants you to have thankfulness. He always wants you to be steadfast. He always wants you to be prepared for resistance, and He always wants you growing for Him. I'll give you the testimony of my granddad and my dad. My granddad was 89 years old, and he pastored in Shep, Texas. You don't know where Shep is. It's not there anymore. But when my granddad was living, there was a little town called Shep, Texas. And granddad pastored there, he and grandmother. And when grandmother passed away, granddad resigned because he thought nobody will want an old bachelor for a pastor. So he resigned. And then he married a widow woman, who lost her husband. And so he got to thinking he wanted to pastor again. And a little church called him up in Burkett, Texas, and said, "Would you fill in for us till we can get a pastor?" And granddad said, "Well, I'll be glad to." So he filled in for 17 years. And one Sunday morning, the last thing he ever consciously did was he's preaching on a Sunday morning and he begins to stumble around and his words are not making sense. And they begin to understand that he's having some medical problems, and so they take him and set him down on the front row and call the ambulance. And he lived 21 more days, but the last conscious thing he did at 89 was preach. And I'm just saying to you, if you want a testimony for his grandson, a testimony of grateful and steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, that would be my granddad to me. And then my dad, this morning, this very hour, while we're having a service here, except for the time change, he had a service this morning at 92, still preaching and pastoring a little group of farmers who gathered together to have services for the Lord. I'm just saying to you, that's what God wants from us. Sir, ma'am, there is never a place where you should put your cloak of shame on and say, "I'm just not effective anymore. I just can't have an influence for the Lord anymore," because there's never a time God does not want to use you for His glory. And you say, "Well, I've got this challenge." Yes, and here's what He wants you to do in this challenge. He wants you to take this challenge, grateful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, and apply it to this challenge for your adversary, the flesh, the world that gives you this challenge. That's what He desires for you. Now let me picture for you what I think this is like. And I think this made sense to me when I felt I could see it this way. When He wants you to be settled, that's feet planted, solid, planted. I used to say stand. When I preached this message back at our church, I said, let's stand. And it took them about 2 seconds. They had their purses and their coats and they were on their feet. And I said, "No, I'm preaching." But it was over. We went home. But so now I say, plant your feet. But listen, you plant your feet unmovable. And any of you young football players will know that unmovable, feet planted unmovable, is not side by side. If you've got resistance coming, feet planted unmovable is not side by side because you're easily tilted. So when He says, settled, plant your feet, but then He says, unmovable, and drop your right foot back just a little bit to face the resistance that's coming. Get this image in your mind. This is what He wants from us. So He wants us settled, that's feet planted. He wants us unmovable, that's feet planted for resistance. But then He says, always abounding. Now raise your right heel up. I don't care how old you are, we ought to be going forward for the Lord. Do you understand what I'm saying? We ought to be advancing for the Lord. We can do something for the Lord. We can have some ministry at any age for the Lord. I visited lots of folks in the nursing home, and their ministry was that of encouragement. And you would go to see them, and they would encourage you and talk to you about how good God was to them. And then I would leave that place thinking, how sorry I must be for complaining because it's so hot, and here they are, can't move out of bed, and yet they're rejoicing in the Lord. That was a ministry. So I'm saying to you, this is the challenge. This is the challenge, that the instruction for every challenge: grateful, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Now we might say, well, Pastor, that just seems like a lot to ask. That just seems like a whole lot to ask, because you don't know what my health is like. You don't know the family problems I have. You don't know the difficulty that I have on my job. You don't know the financial problems. You're asking me to plant my feet for resistance and go forward abounding for the work of the Lord, and you don't even know what problems I'm bearing. Let me say to you, he gives us in this portion of Scripture the justification for asking so much of us. Look what he says. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, now that he uses two words to show the justification, the reason he can ask this of us, the first word is therefore. He says, therefore, and what he's doing is pointing back. And he's saying, look, I'm asking you to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding, because you have been given the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what he's doing? He's pointing back to Calvary. He's pointing back to the cross. And he's saying, you may not think it makes much sense that I would ask you to be settled, unmovable, always abounding, but remember, therefore, you have been gifted. You have been gifted the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, because Jesus died on Calvary for me, there is nothing off limits that he could ask of me. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing that he could ask of me. It should be off limits or unreasonable because of Calvary and what he did for me. Sometime back, maybe a couple years ago, I guess, or maybe a year and a half ago, somebody called and said, I want you to watch this video on the internet. And it was a guy by the name of David Landreth preaching. He was from Hendersonville, Tennessee, the Long Hollow Baptist Church in Hendersonville, Tennessee. And he said, watch this message on this particular date. So I went there and I'm watching this message, and here's how the story goes. He gives his testimony there as he's preaching this. He and his wife, they've been married, they've raised their children. Their last child is leaving the home, going to college. And they're excited, somewhat excited about being able to do some things that they maybe couldn't do when they had children at home. They had some vacations planned, they had some travel planned, all of that. Their kids would be gone, they had some things planned. But he started, somebody said amen. You know, my wife and I have had an empty nest for a long time. It is not bad. But he started having some pain in his side. So he said, I better go get that, because it was severe. Go get that checked out. And he went to the doctor. They immediately got him in, had some tests run. He had a very rare and very severe and very aggressive form of cancer. And the doctor said, you cannot mess around with this. You have to deal with this right away. And he said, all right, what do we need to do? And he said, well, you need surgery, and you need to let me schedule it. He said, wait. And he'd pastored this church for a number of years. He said, I've got to prepare my people for this. I've got to preach to my folks about this. I've got to let them know. I've got to set their mind what it needs to be. And so this message that I watched was him preaching this sermon. And he says to them in this message, this may be the last time I preach to you. And he said, someone challenged me the other day and said, one of my friends said, doesn't it cause you to wonder if God loves you, because here you are serving the Lord and now you have life-threatening cancer? And he said, no, sir, Because God settled that love question 2,000 years ago on the cross. And there's nothing in this life that would cause me to question God's love. Well, the truth is, that was the last time he preached, because he went into surgery and just lived a few more weeks after that, and then he went home to his heavenly Father. But I'm saying to you, he nailed it when he said, nothing in this life would cause me to question the love of God after God. And you've got to understand the gospel. You've got to understand how this takes place. It's too many people suppose that, well, we get to heaven because God is merciful. God is merciful, but you don't get to heaven because God is merciful. You say, well, we get to heaven because God is love. Yes, he is loving, but you don't get to heaven because God is love. You get to heaven because while we were all sinners, God saw our sin and loved us so much that he took his precious son and he crucified him on the cross, and his death and shed blood is sufficient to pay for everybody's sin, yours and mine. And now what we must do is through faith, listen to me, through faith, empty our hands of all our work and all our labor and ever of all of our merit, supposing that we're going to make our way into heaven. Empty our hands this way and come to him as an empty-handed sinner and saying, God, I believe that Jesus Christ is your Son, sinless and sacrificed for me, and I put my faith in him. And the Bible says that's how men go to heaven. I'm just saying to you, if you have someone who loves you so much that he would crucify his very own son for your well-being so you could be in his family, you shouldn't question his love. So he looks back. He says, therefore, he says, we have this victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, be settled, unmovable, always abounding. But then he's not through justifying it, because now he's going to look into the future. Look what he says in verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And then he says, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, under the therefore, he looked back and he said, God can ask you anything because he crucified his son for you. He gave you the victory through Christ. But here he says, therefore, you know, he said, I'm giving you a promise that every time you are grateful and you are settled and you're unmovable and you're always abounding, he says, I am promising you, it is not in vain. I am promising you, I'm giving you my word that it will never be in vain. And I believe he's looking to heaven, but I also believe he's looking to this life. And he's saying to us, your life, settled, unmovable, always abounding, will never, ever, ever be in vain. That's a promise from God. And you and I need to come to the place in our lives where we come to a point of commitment, a priority commitment. Because I believe in our day and time, it's not that we're people who lack commitment. We suffer from overcommitment. We're committed to everything in the world. And yet we're to have a priority commitment to the Lord and serving him because of what he's done for us, because of what he's given us, looking back the victory, looking forward the promise that nothing that we do for him will be in vain. We should go forward for him and make that commitment. I was thinking about this last night. I was working on this message, and I was thinking about the times that Dale and Janet Bigham, and I'm only saying this and using me as an illustration because it's on my mind and I can see it. But I remember a time when Dale and Janet Bigham, my wife and I thought it was time to get in church and serve the Lord. And we had a son about this tall, little blonde-headed fella, and toe-headed is what they call him, little toe-headed Jeremy. And he wanted to be like his daddy. But I knew his daddy. That was me. I didn't want him to be like I was. I wanted him to be better than I was. So that God got a hold of my heart and said, if you want him to be better than you are, you better start showing him a better daddy. Now, I remember the time that my wife and I at church, something like this, bowed at an altar and said, "You have all of us. You have all of us." A few months later, maybe a year or so, I felt like God called us to preach. And I remember quitting my job. I was looking for a job that I could work at while I was going to school, but it didn't come. And so I remember walking away from a concrete pouring job, and I'm standing in line at this Bible college and I'm married and I have kids, right? And I'm married and have kids, and I'm in line with a bunch of high school graduates. Nothing wrong with high school graduates. But it's a different world when you have a wife and kids that you're trying to feed and care for. And you're trying to serve the Lord. And I remember standing in line, and they were having a great time. But I didn't have a job yet. And I remember the fear. And I remember making the commitment. Lord, you called me here. You're going to have to provide for me. And he does. And I can remember when the Lord said, "Lay down your pastorate and do this for me now." And the fear, and I've never been a traveler. I don't enjoy traveling too much. And doing this, but I remember when we got ready to make our first trip in our motorhome, pulling out of our driveway, and before we pulled out, we just stopped. Janet and I held hands and cried and prayed. You still have all of us. I'm just saying to you, our work will not be in vain. Much he says, as you know, he's justifying. This is what I want for you. I always want you to have a grateful attitude. I want you to have the fundamentals settled. I want you to be resistant to the world. I want you to be aggressive in going forward to me. And he said that's justified because of Christ, and it's that the victory you have through him, and it is justified because I'm giving you my promise that whatever you do will not be in vain. And I think it's time for God's people just come to the place where he say, "Look, I need to make that commitment. God's people, I need to make that commitment. I need to stop and reevaluate my life. My kids need a better dad, and my kids need a better mother. And so I'm going to follow the Lord. We're going to get serious about serving the Lord." And it may be this morning that someone's here and you're not a Christian. You're unsaved. You don't know the Lord. There's never been a time when you came to the Lord and called upon him in faith with nothing in your hands, no merit, no work, no labor, just pure faith. "I come to you and receive him." That needs to take place. That's how you become his child. And my challenge to you this morning would be that if God's spoken to your heart and you're in need of salvation, that you would come to this pastor and say, "Show me from the Bible how I can be saved. Show me from the scripture how I today can become a child of God. And know when I pillow my head tonight that I will, if I were to die, I'd enter into his presence." And maybe as a Christian and a believer, you evaluate your life, and with all these wonderful children around here, say they need a great example, and I must be committed so they can have that. And if God's spoken to your heart that way, maybe you need to come this morning and make an altar out of these benches, out of these steps, and get serious about living for God. Would you stand with me, please? Our Father, I'd ask today that as we assemble here, and we've tried to be true to your word, and we've tried to be careful with it, and we've tried to preach it clear and plain and straight. And I pray, dear Father, that as you you've been able to speak to hearts this morning and be able to work in lives. And Father, maybe there's some here this morning who would just need to come and bow before you. They know you, they're saved, they just need to come and maybe they've gotten away from a commitment they made years ago about putting you first and foremost in their lives. And this morning they realize that for the sake of their family, they must do that. And because you loved them and died for them on Calvary, they're willing to do that. And maybe this morning someone, maybe for the first time, saw the gospel, the Bible gospel clearly, and they would come this morning and let someone show them from the Bible how they could be saved and be a child of God. Father, we just leave this invitation into your hands and trust you and pray that you would work with hearts, and that God, your people, would respond as you speak to them. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. While the musicians play this morning, if God's spoken to your heart, and our brother sings an invitation hymn, if God's dealt with your heart and there's a need for you to come, while he sings, will you come? Is God dealing with your heart this morning? about it, young man? Mom, Dad? This morning, would you come?
Kim's come forward this morning to be baptized and become a member of Liberty Baptist Church. And I told Kim, I mentioned to her, I said, before we do that, the church has the authority. And before we raise hands, how many would say, yeah, we'd like to have Kim enter into the church as a member? How many of us would raise our hand and say, we love Kim? To those with the right hand, upraised right hand, say yes, and we want Kim to be a member of Liberty Baptist Church. Would you please raise your hand? Anyone opposed? Anything you'd like to say to the church, Kim?
No.
No? We're going to go up. We're going to go in the back. We'll be out in just a couple shakes. Thank you so much. Maybe we'll see you.
All right, as they get ready, you can remain seated and grab a hymnal. Turn to page 376. We'll sing Nothing But the Blood. Page 376. You can remain seated there in your seats.